Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Ken, give me some water. Okay. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, as I have been prevented thus far, in order that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. For my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, and without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Amen. There is a universal agreement that Paul is the author of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a letter, right? You'll find that the writing of Romans is very different from what we just read in Acts, because Acts was a story. You know, it was not a history, but a story, you know, trying to explain to a certain fellow named Theophilus. And now Romans is a letter that Paul writes to the church, or to a group of believers that are in Rome. And so, you know, you have to read it with a different lens, okay? You know, and so some of the stories and the way that Paul goes about writing this is quite distinct from what we just read in Acts, okay? So it's apples and oranges, in essence. He probably wrote this in his third missionary journey. And, you know, that's fairly conclusive. Some people, you know, where he wrote it, that's a bit of a disagreement among the scholars, but the fact that we understand he wrote it during the third missionary journey. He writes this because he's about to, you know, he wants to go back to Rome. And so he's left Greece, Palestine. He's got some money that is taken from the Gentile churches. And he wants to, you know, go to Rome and then eventually go back to Jerusalem and to give the money to the poor, to the churches that are in Jerusalem. This letter is filled with profound theological truth. You know, if you're going to look at, if you want to take any book of the Bible, and if you want to understand theology, you know, Romans is the book to study, right? And in fact, if you read through history, Augustine, he actually was reading the book of Romans, and the Holy Spirit just awakened his eyes, and he became a follower. Before that, he was a very, you know, lascivious, you know, he was a huge pagan, you know, slept with so many women. He was known in the area, even though his parents were quite devout. You know, there's actually a really beautiful story about his mom praying for him and those things, but it's because he was actually just meditating and just reading the book of Romans, and all of a sudden he realized he came to faith. You know, and there's huge theological truths, you know. In fact, if you want to know how to lead someone to the gospel, you know, before the four spiritual laws, you know, the Campus Crusade and Bill Bright kind of made it, you know, quite easy to understand, people would use what they call the Romans Road, you know, and so we'll get that later on in the chapters. And so the major theme, in fact, we read the central verse of the whole book of Romans is verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is, right, the central passage, the central verse of the whole book of Romans, right? And so it's pretty much summed up in this thing here. And the thought that's unfolding here is righteousness. Right, and so this is really the great study for us on the issue of righteousness. Right, and what he does is he launches into the subject of the importance of righteousness. Right, in man's relation to God. Right, so basically, from verse 18 all the way to almost the end of chapter 8, we're dealing with this issue of righteousness. You know, he first graphically points out that man is unrighteous. Right, so that's his first order of business. So you can understand his thought, right? This is where he's going in his thinking. He first lays out man is unrighteous, you know, and the way he writes is so, you know, persuasive, and you're like, yeah, man is so unrighteous, you know, and you can agree with that, you know, especially we'll get into chapter one a little bit, and then he carefully answers the question, how does a man become righteous before God? Right, and so that goes into the middle part of Romans, and then he ends the book of Romans of explaining, well, how does a man live who is righteous before God, right? And so you can see a very clear thought, you know, man is unrighteous, right? You know, he's in all different ways he's not righteous, and then the question, well, how can man become righteous? And then after you've attained righteousness, right, then the question becomes how a man should live who has become righteous before God, and that pretty much lays out the whole of Romans. There's also a one part in here that Paul always, you'll notice, he always makes a distinction between Jews, right, and Greeks, and he's always got that kind of, you know, polar thing going on in his mind, and what he does is, from chapter 9, right, from chapter 9, he begins to give a distinct basis for a Christian philosophy of history, right? And so now, you know, not Jew or Greek, now it's Christian, you know, and from chapter 9, he actually gives a really beautiful history of Christianity, right? You know, and how it's been woven through history and how it's lived out, and so that becomes basically the book of Romans. And, you know, as we go along, I'll just share more, a little bit here and there, you know, more teaching kind of things. I know in the morning, you know, it's meant to be more devotional and stuff, but, you know, I thought I'd just be nice to you guys and, you know, throw you a little bone here and there and just kind of teach along the way. And so Paul starts the whole part here, right? Paul, and you'll see what he's talking about. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Right? The bondservant, right? We're talking about a slave, you know? Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, apostle. And notice the wording, very clear, set apart for the gospel of God. You know how you can get into bitterness as a Christian, right? That you focus on the set apart from different things, right? Like, you know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. You know, oh, I'm set apart from sin. I'm set apart from this, from that, right? It's a whole different mentality when Paul writes, I'm set apart for the gospel. You know, one is looking forward, the other one is looking backward. You know, you're thinking about, oh, these are all the things I can't do. You know, these are all the things that I shouldn't be, you know, involved in. You know, and Paul's mindset is so different than ours, right? He's not looking to things behind. He said, I am set apart for the gospel. I belong to Jesus. You know, I'm not worried about these things back here, you know. And I know do not taste, do not touch, do not I understand that. But the heart of Paul is I'm set apart for the gospel. You know, I am a bondservant. You know, I'm a slave to Christ. You know, and that's written not in a bad way. You can imagine, right? I mean, someone writing this, right, in the first century, you know, because we don't really have slave. We do have slavery, you know, in this world. I have to clarify that. I've learned so much more, you know, lately. But, you know, we do have, you know, a modern-day slavery, indentured servanthood. We have that. And India is full of it. You know, we see it all throughout Southeast Asia, you know. But, you know, the key is in this time here where it's being spoken of, you know, it was so rampant. They had such specific rules about what slaves can do, what masters can do. You know, they had a whole law system at work. You know, and someone, you know, a leader, an educated guy like Paul, to say that he was a slave for Christ, you know, is kind of revolutionary thinking, you know, and stuff. But it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? You know, because who's our master, right? God is. And so he's just kind of laying out the scenario. Even, you know, the word, I actually love this word. You know the word to worship in Greek, right? It's the word proskuneo. Proskuneo, right, is, you know, prostrate before God. But actually the meaning comes from a kind of a layman's, or I should say kind of a term that they used during their time, you know, their own kind of vernacular. And the word literally translated is as a dog, right, next to the master licking his hand, you know. And so Paul, the New Testament writers, chose this word to represent worship, you know. Proskuneo, you go look it up, right? It's the dog that's obedient to the master that sits and licks the master's hand, right, ready to do his will. That's what the New Testament writers considered worship to be. You know, he's not saying that we're a bunch of dogs, you know. But it's that picture of obedience, right? It's that picture of humility that we're just, you know, right at the master's hand, ready to do whatever he asks us to do. And, you know, and if you've ever had a dog, right, licking is a sign of affection, you know, for dogs, right? You know, they lick your hand and all kinds of things, right? And what an incredible picture that New Testament writers lay out for us. And he said, I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm an apostle. You know, so he lays out, you know, who he is, and then set apart for the gospel of God. You know, I imagine many of us would be more happier in our Christian life if we become more set apart for something instead of from something else. You know, in fact, I would say for many of us, that might be the key, you know, to a lot of different things. And then he goes and he talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. You know, this is his introductory statement, right? But it's full of theological, you know, dynamite in a lot of ways. You know, because we understand that Jesus was God, but he was also man. You know, and so he's laying out kind of the pillars of the faith. And I don't have to get, you know, too much into this, you know, because we're all quite aware. You know, he was declared the Son of God by the power of the resurrection, right? These are just all summaries, you know, of what happens here. And then he kind of continues on, like, I plan to come to you, right? He's kind of sharing his story about how this letter is being laid out. And then, right, the theme verse, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And then when we get to verse 18, right, Paul is laying out some dynamite. You know, I mean, if you want to understand man, you know, all these things, and this is, I mean, this is actually quite beautiful and quite poetic, what he writes, but in a simple way, right, what Paul is basically saying is that God is known, right? I mentioned it a few days ago. God is known. You know, God has made himself known. You know, for verse 20, we'll go verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know, in other words, he's saying, right, like we said the other day, he has set eternity in our hearts. You know, everything that we need to know about God, friends, is in us. It's because we are made in the image of God. You know, and then it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine power, right, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that because God made it evident to us, in us, right, because we have eternity in our hearts, we're made in God's image. What we see when we look at creation, right, that which was made, when we look at creation, right, it should trigger something inside of us that says there is a God, you know. And I think many of us have had that kind of experience, you know. You know, when we've gone out and seen something so beautiful, so majestic, so incredible, you know, and we just like, wow, there's God, you know, there's God. You know, if you're a first-time father, you know, and you remember those times and you went to the ultrasound, right? And you know, when you're deciding, oh, are we pregnant and whatnot? You know, and then they put that ultrasound there and there's this little fuzzy thing, you know, that you can barely recognize. But then you see this little flicker, right? And that's the heart. You're like, wow, there is a God. You know, there's something quite majestic about that which has been made. You know, and through that which has been made, we can recognize that God, you're at work. You know, and so what Paul is saying, that is the natural order of life. That's the natural order of believing. That's the natural order of understanding. That when we see that which has been made, something happens in us and we cry out, wow, God, you're at work. You know, but instead what we do is we suppress the truth of God. You know, this is a real powerful, you know, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, man, I could say this about so many things in this world right now, right? People write books, you know, that they seem so intelligent, right, just knocking God and all these things. I'm like, man, you know, professing to be wise, they became fools. I was reading a Time article, you know, this is many years ago, right, and they were, you know, talking about, you know, Jesus, you know, married Mary Magdalene, and, you know, the whole Jesus seminar people, they're talking all these things, and I read that thing, and I was so tempted, I was going to write a letter, because you know how they have the letters to, you know, the editors and whatnot, I was tempted to write, I just wanted to put that verse there, you know, professing to be wise, they became fools, you know, but I didn't think that was that edifying, so I ended up not doing it, you know, but I really wanted to, right, and it's just people trying to be so smart, right, but they're so foolish before God, you know, they don't even recognize it, you know, and they exchange the glory of God, all right, of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So what happens? God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity. That's basically what happens. God literally says, all right, this is what you want. All right, he just gives people over. He just gives them over to that. You know, look what happens. God gave them over to the lust of their heart, then to their degrading passions, and then to their depraved mind. Right? I'm not saying that it works in those steps, but that's what happens. Gives them over to the lust of their hearts, right? You know, to degrading passions, and to a depraved mind. You know, and he lists, right? And when you read this, you realize, man, we're so unrighteous. You know, I mean, he eloquently lays it out for us. Yeah, it's true, right? I mean, and you know, and we're sitting here, okay, and we think, oh, yeah, but we're Christians. We believe in that kind of stuff. But how many of you guys, myself included, have taken credit for what God has done in our lives? Right? You know, I mean, how many of us have said, yeah, I did it. You know, oh, it's because I was smart. You know, it's because I was talented. Or I was gifted. You know, oh, I got that job because, you know, I worked hard. You know, whatnot. And that's exactly what happens. I mean, on a different kind of level. Right? You know, every time we take glory away from God, you know, every time that we don't give him thanks, you know, for the things in our life, it's the same scenario that's written out for us, right? That we exchange, right, the image. And so now what you base up doing, right, is you start lifting up yourself or lifting up your intellect, you know, or lifting up your own powers, you know, instead of lifting up God, right, and Christ Jesus. It works in the same way, right? And you know, and you could very easily read this passage, well, I'm not like that. You know, I'm not a homosexual. You know, I don't think in those ways. I believe God. You know, but we all, in our little way, right, have little nodes of unrighteousness within us. You know, and we can understand that, right? Paul later writes, there's none righteous, not even one. You know, and we start recognizing this. You know, and then he picks a situation, a scenario, you know, that will kind of emphasize his point. And the scenario that he picks is homosexuality. You know, it's not that he has, you know, per se an agenda against it, you know, and I recognize, right, this is a huge political, you know, like, I mean, it's like, especially in the United States, it's such a political tool, you know, in a lot of ways, right? And so, but he chooses one thing to kind of speak on that will continue to clarify, right, or make a point of that man is unrighteous, you know? And so he talks about homosexuality, right? So he give them over to their degrading passions, you know? And the word there, and there's this whole debate, and people always ask me, well, Pastor Sam, what do you think about homosexuality? Do you think people are born homosexuals? You know, I think this is part of the thing, you know? And my response is, I don't think it really matters. You know, I mean, I think we all have a proclivity towards different things. You know, we all have weaknesses. You know, we all have these things. You know, you're born with it, you're not born with it. I don't think that's a huge issue. You know, what Paul writes here, right, and when he talks about this, he says that man abandoned. In other words, they left, right? And so the responsibility is still on that person. You know, regardless if you're born with it, we all have different proclivities, you know, to different types of things. But we're supposed to be transformed, you know, regardless, you know. I mean, some of you guys could have grown up in this world, you know, been born, and there was alcoholism running in your family, right? I mean, just your great-granddaddy, your great-grandfather, you know, just continue on, you know, and it's there. It's still, it doesn't mean that, okay, yeah, God, man, I'll just get drunk silly. It's my fate. It's my destiny. No. Right? We're to be transformed, you know, by God. And I think it operates in very much the same similar way. You know, that we all grow up, we're all born with different proclivities toward different things. You know, but in that, we're to be transformed. Right? We're not to just be, you know, be victims of fate. Right? And just say, well, I guess this is where I was born. You know, it's tough luck. Right? This is, I guess, just who I am. Right? God calls us to be transformed. I think that the big issue with homosexuality, right, especially in the church, is there is like a weighted sin effect. You know, homosexuality is not as grievous as lying. You know, I mean, you guys understand, right, that when we look at sin, the way God looks at sin, sin is sin. You know, you could commit adultery, or you could commit adultery in your mind, and Jesus says it's the same thing. Right? And so, when God looks at sin, there is not a greater sin or a lesser sin. When man looks at sin, right, we know there's different degrees, right? In other words, you go to life for murder, right? You know, if you, you know, steal something, you know, you get a different punishment, right? And so the man looks at sin, you know, or crime in a very different way. When God looks at crime, you know, it's sin is sin, right? You know, this XYZ is the same thing in his eyes. It's still, you know, separation from God. It's all the same. I think the other aspect, though, and Paul will talk about later on, is there's sins that we do to our body, you know, with our body, and they seem to have a greater consequence. You know, if you could understand that, right? You know, and I think he's speaking on a very natural and on a spiritual level as well. You know, sins committed outside the body, Paul will talk about, you know, as opposed to sins committed with our body, you know, there's different consequences, you know, that are laid side of that. And so I think as Christians, you know, when we tackle this issue of homosexuality, just as God, right? You know, we love the sinner and we hate the sin. You know, and I think there's nothing wrong with that, right? You know, that we, this is how Jesus operated, right? We love the sinner, you know. All of us, we fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We understand that. We love the sinner, but we can hate the sin. What generally happens, especially over this hot topic, is we hate the sinner, you know. And we kind of hate the sin too, but we hate the sinner, you know. And I think that's where an adjustment in the church needs to take place. You know, it's not necessarily saying that you're accepting of the practices, but you're accepting of the person. You know, and I think when we operate in that way, you know, that we become more like Christ. Because that's how he operated, right? I mean, he hung out with the prostitutes, he hung out with the tax collectors, he hung out with, you know, with the sinners. That was basically what he did. You know, now in hanging out with them, he wasn't changed. And that generally happens to a lot of people, right? Oh, yeah, I go and I hang out with my buddies at the bar and I do these things. And then you become worse than your buddies eventually, right? And so the difference with Jesus is when he hung out with them, right, they changed. He didn't change. He remained the same, you know. And I think if we can get to a place of maturity where that can operate, I think that's a wonderful thing, you know. And, well, let's go back to this before I go on a bunch of different tangents. You know, and at the end, all right, so he talks about this whole idea. So he gives them over to depraved mind. Notice something on here that's kind of like, you know, you can say, oh, without understanding, okay, yeah, I can understand that. You know, strife, greed, wickedness, you know, envy, murder, right, all these things, you know, inventors of evil. And notice he says disobedient to parents. Wow. You know, can you imagine, like, disobedience to parents is, like, ranked up with murder and strife and evil and all these kind of things? It's kind of makes an interesting point, right? You know, and so, you know, we ought to be quite mindful of our parents, right? And make sure that we're not walking in disobedience, you know? And, I mean, with that said, right, the biblical command later on is obey your parents in the Lord. Right, and so, you know, which meaning, like, if your parents are asking you to do something that's outside of the bounds of God, you're not obligated to obey that. All right, that's the word. The Bible tells us, honor your mother and father. That is a non-negotiable. No matter what's happening, you always honor your parents, right? But obey your parents in the Lord, right, the Bible tells us, okay? So let's close our eyes. So the theme, we are incredibly unrighteous. What should we do now? You know, are we going to say, oh man, I'm jacked up. Well, we're jacked up. That's it. No. You cry out to God. Right? Later on, Paul will talk about how we can become righteous. But we are unrighteous. You know, I think this is a good word for us, right? Is there unrighteousness in your heart today? Is there strife, malice, anger? You know, are you this morning, are you in right standing before God? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with man? And if not, come to that place. God is a prayer away. Some of the most powerful words in the English language. Lord, forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And recognizing we are unrighteous before God, let's go to him and pray for the righteousness of God to cover us this morning. As we sing the song, let's pray in that way.
Ashamed to call me your own.
Let's pray together, huh? Let's pray about unrighteousness and living righteously. And, you know, let's just examine our lives. You know, I love David's prayer in Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If there's anything that you're struggling with right now, it's not meant to say that God has rejected you, right? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to wholeness, right? It's an invitation to healing. It's an invitation to, you know, to walk in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if there's any hurtful thing within us, you know, let's take care of business with God right now. And let's ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for an awakening of new life in our lives. Huh? Let's go before the Lord. Let's continue to pray for our community. Let's pray for Charles Hahn's dad. They're taking the feeding tubes out, and the doctors told the family to gather together. This may be the end of the road. Until yesterday, the family is very much at peace. But I told him, I said, Charles, we're going to make one last push. Right, and this week, let's make one last push for Charles's dad for healing over his cancer. And that the Lord would, you know, His will be done in this situation, whatever the case may be. But we're going to be faithful to just continue to pray, right, and see God's kingdom come over their lives. Let's pray for Hijah's uncle, for Chris's aunt, Alex's dad, Janine, Matthew Doble's aunt, for my aunt, Janela's grandma, Kian's mom. Pray for Alan Lunsford, Misan's dad, Charles Kim's niece, Bonnie's grandfather, Rachel's uncle and great aunt. Vivian's grandfather, Jin Young's mom and aunt, the Wagners, Connie's aunt, and Chris Lee's aunt. Let's lift up these family members. Let's pray for our friends in their work situations. Pray for Mark, Sujin, John Kang, Jui, and Katharina. Let's ask the Lord to just really bless them and open doors. Let's lift up our community. Thank you. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for Thailand. Let's lift up Rachel. Some of you guys know she got in a bike accident a few months ago, and they reattached her toe, and she's moving well now. So let's pray for a full recovery for her. Let's pray her ministry would continue to grow and be impactful. Let's pray for the Philippines. Let's pray for the people there, as well as let's pray for our clinic, our small medical clinic that's in the leper colony. Let's ask the Lord to continue to use that clinic to be a blessing in that whole community. Let's pray for Elder Zhang as well as he runs that place. And let's ask for God's hand to be with this huge leper colony that's established in this area. So let's lift up two countries and the people ministering there. Let's pray for our church ministries today. Let's pray for our worship team and our sound and media team. Let's pray for our worship leaders. Let's pray for Pastor Nate and Samantha. Let's pray that God would continue to raise up other leaders. We need other teams to be formed. Pray for all the musicians and the singers, and they would just play beautifully unto the Lord. And that God would really use them to lead us into God's presence every week. Let's pray for our sound and media team as they continue to grow in their technical skills and understand the machinery and whatnot to really bring the ambiance for just purely for sound-wise and whatnot. And bless Ken as he leads our media team and our website and our printing and publications, that God would really use his creativity, the team's creativity, to bring about his purposes. So let's just lift up our ministries. Let's pray over our house churches. We are finishing our break and we're starting next week. Let's pray that, this is probably the most important ministry in our whole church, right? So if you're in a house church, pray for your leaders. Pray that they would just complete this time of rest and they would just really enter in a full force into this next season. Pray that your house church would be full of love and full of grace but it wouldn't just be fellowship. It'll be strong teaching. There'd be an anointing in each of the house churches that God would minister effectively in each one. So let's just really lift up before the Lord these different ones and ask God to just bless. If you're not part of a house church, ask God to place you somewhere that God could use you to be a blessing and to be blessed as well. So let's lift up our leaders and our ministry before God. Let's pray for Jack. Let's ask God's hand to be with him. We can read the request there. Pray for a favor and a schedule and his plan to finish his master's and his parents to fight less. Let's pray for peace in his family and wisdom. Let's just lift up Jack before the Lord. Let's pray for Pearl. Let's pray for a spirit-led life, to hear God more clearly, focus on her preparation for the next step in her career, for parents and brother and her uncle's business and her aunt, and just cover her for her whole family. We can see the request there. Let's lift up Pearl. Let's pray for our brother David Wu. Let's pray for salvation and a softer heart for his brother and a greater revelation of God's, the father heart for dad, mom, sister, and brother. Pray for favor in his research as he applies to Cambridge. Pray for just an openness with God and a heart to worship the Lord more clearly, that he would really trust the Lord for his spouse and for a fire and love to do work here in Hong Kong. So let's lift up Dave. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you that everything we need to know about you, God, is already within us, God. Lord, that you have put in every single one of us, Lord, a longing, a desire for God. And so, Lord, we just want to walk in the natural order of things, God. Help us not to reject you, God. Help us not to exchange, Lord, and worship other things, God, Lord, that only you deserve. And so help us individually. Help us as a church, Father. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. Use us, God, we pray today. God, and whatever you ask us of, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.